The reading is taken from Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. The disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
We're doing this series on the leading of the Spirit. And if you read that passage, no matter how carefully you read it, you will not find the Holy Spirit mentioned at all. In fact, the only mention you get of the Lord at all is when someone says, "We commended them to the work." That's it. And yet there's a big disagreement. So where is the leading of the Spirit here? There's none in this passage, but there are some important principles which we need to look at. So I'm going to ask you a couple of questions for you to have a little discuss on. Not long, but a little one, okay? And that is, if a church is spiritual, does it mean there is harmony all the time? Okay? Go for that one. Just quick amongst yourselves, 30 seconds. And come on, what answers have you got? If a church is spiritual, does that mean there is harmony all the time?
No.
Oh. No. Okay. Do spiritual people fall out? Should we? Or do we? Do we fall out? That's a big question. And the answer is, yes, we do. Okay. Can both sides be right? Anyone want to give me some examples of this? Spiritual people falling out and both being right. Anyone got any answers? Anyone got any examples? You know it's true, don't you? It's where do you get the examples from? Here's Paul and Barnabas, for instance, and it looks as if one of them's wrong, doesn't it? One of them's not as spiritual as the other. But could both be right? Or does one have to be the sinner and the other the saint? I'll ask a simple question. Anna. Okay. Which of your children do you love most?
It depends.
I like the honesty idea. Okay. Which of your children do you love most?
It depends as well, yeah.
Does it depend, really?
Sometimes.
Sometimes you do? No. Okay. I mean, if you don't choose between your children. All right. No matter how bad they've been, you just don't want to answer the question, do you? It's just you have to meet it with silence, because if you say it depends, you're linking your love with their behavior. And you don't want to do that. Okay. Sometimes you like one more than the other, but I wouldn't say you love them more than the other. That's the way we are. And if I ask you to choose between your children, you'd rather sacrifice yourself than your child, even on a bad day, and even when they're a teenager, okay, and they've got that teenage mood that comes over them. You know the one? The strop. Even then, you wouldn't choose. Could both be right? Yes, they could. Well, here in the church, God was inspiring the church at Antioch to preach the gospel to people beyond the fringe. And that led to a discussion between churches about processing what God was doing. How do you do this? How do you reach out to that lot over there who are no, you know, they're not near to God at all. It's not as if they just need one little step. They need huge leaps to get to where we are. And that's what was happening. How do you process these people? And the question came down to just a couple of questions to help them on their journey of faith. And the church in Jerusalem was saying, well, they've got to come this way. And the church at Antioch were going, no, they won't. Should they become Jews as well as Christians? That was the first question. Should we make them Jews so that they've got a heritage, they've got a background and so on? Should they be circumcised? And the second one, should they follow the Old Testament rules for the people of God to maintain their relationship with God? About what they should eat, about who they should marry, all that kind of stuff. How do you get those people that have committed themselves to Christ but haven't got a clue about dress code, about basic Christian common sense? How do you get them to integrate with us? And that was what was causing a storm early on. And Christians disagreed. Some more conservative Christians with a Jewish background were saying, well, of course you've got to do that. Of course. Paul and Barnabas and the church at Antioch were saying, no, let them be led by the Spirit. Let God do it rather than us forcing them. And the church gathered and discussed and concluded, that's Acts chapter 15, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which is clearly given, they said accepting Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit was enough. Get on with it. And they wrote this letter to all the churches saying, look, we all agree with God. And that's the important bit. We all agree with God. Us and the Holy Spirit agreed. This wasn't something we agreed on our own. The Holy Spirit led us to this point, and we think that you received Jesus, you received the Holy Spirit, we let you loose. And you will become more Christ-like as you obey him. That's the deal. That's the agreement they came upon in the church. It sounds great, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound great? Some of you are horrified. Going, good grief, you can't do that. People get led to do all sorts of stupid things. But that's the decision they made. And they said, leave it to the Holy Spirit to lead people to Christ-like character. But they wanted the church to get along. Because some of you horrified people, and some of you that love the sinners out there, right, need to get on. How do you get these people to integrate with you lot? And so they wrote a letter and said, look, in order for the fellowship to get on, we agree that you just lead them to the Holy Spirit. In order to get on, let's have a few rules for fellowship. This is not for salvation. This is not, you know, your salvation doesn't depend on this. This is for fellowship's sake, so that you can come in the church and not have be looked down on, either because you've got a strict set of rules or because you've got no rules. Okay? And you know how we sort of go in and say, yeah, look at what they're wearing today. Is that appropriate? Do you know how people get in churches, don't you? I mean, not this one, obviously. But you know how they get. They do that. And so they write this letter, and they want to send it to everywhere to say salvation depends on accepting Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit, full stop. However, so that wars don't break out in your churches, so that fellowship happens, there's some practical things I want you to do. And he says, there's three things about food and one to do with marriage. Sounds strange, doesn't it? To get on. You'd think marriage wouldn't be part of it, but it is. He says, you know, the Jewish lot, you know, they don't touch blood in any form, All right? Not in their mouths. So don't eat meat offered to idols. Don't eat the blood of in the meat. And don't eat the meat of strangled animals which hasn't had the blood let out of them. All to do with blood. If you want to get on with the vegetarians, don't eat meat, basically. So that when we come together, there aren't people looking down their noses going, huh, okay, you call yourself a Christian and you eat that stuff. It's for us to get along. So he's saying, for you coming together, don't offend those that find it offensive to eat blood or to eat meat offered to idols. For their sake, don't do it. And we can have fellowship together. And the other one is really down to Leviticus 18. And it says this. Don't marry your sister or your brother, your dad's wife or your mum's husband or other close relative, which were allowed in Egypt and Persia. That was normal practice down there. Don't have sex outside marriage, even though prostitution was legal, normal, and not considered as unfaithfulness, but acceptable in Roman society. In Roman society, you know, men, you could go down to the brothel and you weren't being unfaithful to your wife. You'd just given her a night off, okay? And that was considered normal behavior. Now, of course, some people in the church were going, whoa, we shouldn't do that kind of thing. So they write a letter saying, don't do that kind of stuff, which is socially acceptable in Roman society or in Egyptian society, but it's not acceptable in the church. Be faithful to your wife. Be faithful to your spouse. And then we can get along so that we don't judge one another. Still be led by the Spirit. Still accept Jesus for your forgiveness and for your walk with God. But these things help us not to look down our noses at each other. I wonder what kind of things they would say now in our society. What kind of letter would they write that says, Jesus is absolutely necessary for your salvation. The leading of the Spirit is normal for every Christian. Now, a few rules for you to get along. Don't offend each other. That doesn't mean we use our consciences to control someone else. But we have a heart that says, I don't want to offend you. I don't want to offend you. So in your presence, I will behave according to some basic customs that we all agree on. Does that sound good for building up a community? Because that's what was happening. If you're following the Spirit, you won't want to put up barriers to fellowship, to the fellowship of believers. And Paul and Barnabas want to take this letter to the churches in South Galatia. Also very positive so far. Let's go to the churches we've already made and let's take this letter there and let's celebrate the good news. It's about Jesus. But we need to get on. Enter the picture, John Mark. Now, John Mark, John's his Jewish name, Mark is his Roman name, okay? He's son of one of the Marys in Jerusalem, it's Acts 12. It's the home of the prayer meeting where Peter escaped to, okay? You know when Rhoda shuts the door on him and so forth? Was it Rhoda? Yeah. Shuts the door on him and runs off and says, Peter's at the door, forgets to let him in. It's that house, okay? It's the home of the prayer meeting. Paul and Barnabas take John Mark back with them up to Antioch. Okay, they see him. Barnabas sees him and takes him there. Not surprising, really, because he's also a cousin of Barnabas. You find that out in Colossians chapter 4. So he's also a traveling companion on the first missionary journey. If you look at chapter 13, they take him from Jerusalem up to Antioch. They're having this big discussion after the council, and then off they go round the churches. And you go, great! Isn't that fantastic so far? So there's the thing, the map. They started over at Antioch over here. They went down through Cyprus. This is the first journey. They went through Cyprus. They went up to Perga, and then they started going up this way. And it's at this point in the missionary journey that John Mark decides he wants to go home. And the rest of them carry on the journey. They go up through Galatia, right? They go up into Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and then back through Perga and then back to Antioch. That's what happened the first time. So this is a man that let them down. He abandoned them. He went back to Jerusalem when they got to Perga. And now they're going to take this letter to the other churches. Would you take him? He'd let you down once. Would you give him another chance? Well, that all depends on your outlook on life. I mean, to me, I would sort of be a cautious Barnabas. But I can imagine someone else say, no, he's unreliable. And, you know, you get that with groups, don't you? I mean, someone leading a group and someone doesn't turn up for their job. Okay? Like at Boys Brigade, someone doesn't turn up. Unreliable. Do we really want them on the team? Oh. Dear me. Reliability is one of the keys to successful team building. So, John Mark is there. Paul obviously didn't like John Mark's reasons for going back. Thought him unreliable. And here we have a big bust up between Barnabas and Paul, two spiritual giants who disagree over the character of John Mark, whether to give him another chance now. We're not going to condemn him. Do we give him another chance now? Or does he need to learn his lesson first and then come? Or do we never give him another chance? What do you do? And these two spiritual giants fell out over it. And it wasn't a little bust up. You know, it wasn't sort of, we'll go and have a cup of coffee and calm down again. Mainly because coffee hadn't been invented. All right, but do you know what I mean? This was such a huge bust up. Barnabas, the people person, giving him another chance. Paul, the mission person, not wanting to risk diversion from task. There's no resolving of this through the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. Luke, the writer, doesn't take sides. That's something to take note of. So if we're looking at how to be spirit-led in the church in those days, we can confidently say that the Holy Spirit, who had led the church at this point, up until this point, at this particular decision, does not say a word. Interesting to note. The Holy Spirit does not say a word. He doesn't say, Barnabas, you're right. Or Paul, you're right. These are two people that look on the work in two completely different ways. Both Paul and Barnabas were right. They were looking at it from different angles. And to side with one over the other was either to put mission before people or put people before mission. And God doesn't do either. The mission of God means it overrides the will of people. But you need people to do the mission of God. And this is where the dilemma is, and this is where God keeps quiet, because it's like asking him to choose between his children. You don't do it. And if you find God being silent over an issue, It's because you're putting him in an impossible place. Which does he love, you or them more? Answer, he doesn't. He loves you both equally. Who's right, this one or that one? Neither, and both. And therefore, they have to work it out. Is he given a second chance, or is he not? Let me just fill you in on what happens after this, just to let you know the story at the end. In the later story, John Mark hooks up with Peter, still at Antioch, and will eventually write his gospel, the Gospel of Mark. So if he'd gone on that missionary journey, who knows? He may never have hooked up with Peter, therefore his gospel may never have been written. And remember that Mark's gospel, 660 verses, 600 of them are in Matthew. 350 are in Luke. And he stayed behind and got to know Peter better and listened to Peter's stories and wrote Peter's memoirs of the good news of Jesus, the shortest one. If God had chosen Barnabas, history would have been different. The New Testament may have been different. If God had chosen Paul, you might never have heard of Mark again, because he would never have given him another chance. John Mark wrote his gospel. About 12 years after this dispute, John Mark is with Paul but free. That's the great thing. When Paul writes to the Colossians and to Philemon, which is at the same time, Paul is with him. Sorry, Mark is with him. Later, when he writes one of his last letters, Paul, he writes it to Timothy, to Timothy. He says this, bring John Mark with you when you come and visit me in prison. Paul sees him as a valuable companion. So this is not falling out forever. I didn't trust this guy with mission, but he proved himself reliable in the end. Not with me, but with Peter. Not with me, but the church at Antioch. And he learned to value him as God valued him. Isn't that an interesting story about where John Mark ends up? I tell you this part of the story because it's important for you to realize that when God doesn't speak, it doesn't mean that things don't happen. God is there when people disagree. And you can disagree for many different reasons. Here, I've got eight of them. You can disagree over the facts. You can disagree over definitions. You can disagree over values. What's more important? You can disagree by signaling to someone that you don't quite agree with them. You're using different facts. You can disagree because of failures in logic. That's often we only have in certain households. And we can disagree because of processing methods. Just because we've been let down by someone else doesn't mean that everyone lets you down. We can disagree because of default beliefs, disputing the baselines in finding a solution. And we can disagree because of self-interest. Disputing the consequences will be damaging to us. So I disagree with you. The wise step back at times of disagreement. Just step back and ask questions. Why are we disagreeing? What are the principles involved? Why isn't God speaking to us over this? Why isn't God resolving this? Is there something that God counts really important here? The wise step back and sees the bigger picture. Where is God when we disagree? Does he always choose your side? How can we be open to God at such times? How can we be angry and not sin? How can we reconcile according to Matthew 18 and be open to the leading of God's Spirit? How can we see God at work in the long haul? Be real and be kind and offer a way back. That's the advice of the New Testament. Because God doesn't always speak. If you look at the consequences of this particular disagreement in Acts, Mark's gospel is written. The mission is doubled. Cyprus on one missionary journey for Barnabas, and Turkey. And rather than just going and visiting the churches again, they go on a huge journey because they haven't had to take into account that they're spending time at Cyprus. The second missionary journey is a lot longer and a lot tougher. But new teams are made as well. Now we've got Paul and Silas in one team, Barnabas and Mark in another. And that's just some of the ways in which God uses difficult times. When you ask God to choose between people and mission, expect him to be silent. He will encourage the mission-minded to become more loving and the people-oriented people to become more missional. And he will encourage both to become less self-centered. It's not about you. It's not about them. It's about God's mission. Isn't that the message of the entire Old Testament? Isn't the one law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? It's about love. We may fall out, and God may even comfort us and bless us, but let's be real about ourselves and our fallenness and our motives, our fears and our attitudes, and about other people who may put kingdom and people on different levels to us. Lord, make the bad people good and the good people nice. Jewish prayer. It's all about the church getting on and doing mission. They're not doing mission. They miss the point of being left here after they've been saved. So that is what I'm going to ask you to do. When God is quiet, step back. See God at work. And maybe the Holy Spirit will open your eyes. I have got a prayer that I'd like us to, it's on the next thing here, to help me grow up. Lord, you know better than me that I'm growing older and will soon be old. Keep me from becoming too talkative, and especially from the uncomfortable habit of thinking I must say something on every subject and at every opportunity. Release me from the idea that I must straighten out other people's affairs. With my immense treasure of experience and wisdom, it seems a pity not to let everybody partake of it. But you know, Lord, that in the end, I will need a few friends. Keep me from the recital of endless details. Give me wings to get to the point. And grant me the patience to listen to the complaints of others. Help me endure them with love. But seal my lips on my own aches and pains. They increase with the increasing years, and my inclination to recount them is also increasing. I will not ask you for improved memory, only for a little more humility and less self-assurance when my own memory doesn't agree with that of others. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I may be wrong. Keep me reasonably gentle I do not have the ambition to become a saint. It is so hard to live with some of them. But a harsh old person is one of the devil's masterpieces. Make me sympathetic without being sentimental, helpful but not bossy. Let me discover merits where I had not expected them, and talents in people whom I had not thought of to possess any. And Lord, give me grace to tell them so. Amen. Good prayer. Comes from the 17th century. It was an abbess.